continuing on a series that will go on for some time and has been going on for some time on the guidance of God, being guided by God. I don't think anybody is too tired of learning more about how to be guided by God. And if you want to know about how to be guided by God, it isn't something you can give in 1 hour. I've been going on a number of weeks. It's going to take a number of weeks more. And when we finish, we'll still have only touched the perimeter of this great in-depth subject of being led of God. Perhaps the most profound thing I could say concerning how to be led of God is get to know God really intimately. That's the greatest secret that there is in getting to know God, and getting to know how to be led by God is getting to know God. If you know Him, you have His heart and you have His mind. It's not difficult to be guided by God. Most people think of guidance as a vertical line from God down to them. And the concept of guidance is purely a linear or one line, a plane in which, Lord, you're there and I'm here, and you give revelation down to me, and then I walk with it. But it's more complicated than that, a little more complex. It's more like a triangle, or maybe we'll say many triangles that have only one vertical base, but have many horizontal legs, and many hypotenuses running back up to God. And what I'm saying is, you see, when God guides us, no man is an island unto himself, as the poet said. We are not an island to ourselves. God does not deal with us as to ourself only. There is a personal relationship with God that we do have, yes. There's a personal love and there's a personal salvation. But we are all just little parts and members of His body. And if you know anything at all about the corporate church and the greater plan of God's called out ones, you will understand that God deals with the church as a whole and with individual complete congregations and not just with individuals. Although He does deal on an individual basis, He deals on a universal church basis, but He deals on an individual church basis. And a unity is very necessary, and so we find in 1 Corinthians 11, God telling us at the time of communion, when we cut the covenant with God, and we knew that covenant, that we are to examine ourselves, and we are to recognize the Lord's body, and not having a revelation of God's body, many people are weak and are sickly, and many sleep. Now, those are words, but they're words that mean something. And to understand the depth of that, to really begin to understand, Lord, what are you really saying? You are saying that if we do not discern the Lord's body, then many will be weak and sickly, and many sleep. And that is the condition, He says, is upon the church. Not discerning the Lord's body. What do we mean not discerning the Lord's body? All of those discern that Jesus hung upon the cross. And of course, if you don't discern the type and the literal that He hung upon the cross and died for you, then you will sleep in death and you'll be weak and you'll be sickly. But He means more than that. And He means in the corporate church in the sense that we are His body. And if we as a body do not discern that we are all individual members of that body and that each member has a unique function and interrelation with all other members of the body, then the body will be sick. And church bodies, God, Christ's body, local bodies, and universal body all over the world is sick. And God's trying to heal it so he can put His head on it. And they can begin to operate throughout the ages to come. Now, that's the truth. The truth is the whole Church of Christ is on a sick bed, and the great physician is trying to heal us spiritually so we can get up out of bed and I think the last operation is to sew the head under the body. I mean that in a certain sense. And in another sense, of course, there is, we all connected, but we get too many hardening of the arteries, I think. The blood isn't flowing very fast. You see, there's a horizontal line that reaches out from us to each other. And when God leads me, for example, to speak to you, the guidance I get vertically is dependent upon the free line of communication we have horizontally. Now, if I would go into a congregation where they all, well, I am suspect, and they don't like me nor what I say, and that happens, God is not, I don't have a real clear line of communication, because God anoints at both ends of the line. He doesn't anoint you to preach to a fence post. There's got to be an open ear and an open heart in order for him to give something worth them receiving. Now, I'll tell you something I have sensed for some time. And it's very difficult to explain, and some won't fully understand it, but not in the full measure. But this is something that I don't know by experience. I cannot know by experience. I don't know by anything excepting by the Spirit of the Lord. It's something that I feel, that I'm aware of, and I'm quite sure that nobody's aware of it but me, and you may be. You may be by the Spirit, I don't know. But I'm in a position to be aware of this from time to time. I'm not constantly aware of it. But I seem to be aware, and every so often I kind of almost promise something that doesn't quite come to pass, because we can't quite break through, although we do at times. Because you know how it is with the Lord, that at times He's really happy with you, and the messages come, and He loves, and He's appreciated, and He draws us. And other times He says, "Now, wait a minute, children." You know, and you do the same thing with your own children. You know, the times that you'll really say, "Oh, they're just good kids, we just love them," and so forth. And other times, you know, listen, you're going to have to shape up and come up to the next level. And but I'm aware of the fact that the messages I preach, particularly those that deal with problem areas and this type of thing, I'm aware that I have preached them and preached them and preached them, because God's trying to get us to follow them, to be doers of them. And we keep preaching, and we keep preaching, and we keep preaching, and some are doing, but many are not doing. So the Spirit of the Lord just says, "Well, keep preaching it." Now, He keeps it fresh by giving it, clothing it in new clothes, new attire, and new analogies, and so forth. But there's only so many themes, and over again, it's coming in that area. But I'm aware of the fact every so often I've just about reached the very end of that type of a message, and that there's a new type of message coming. And sometimes we make a transition to the next level. Sometimes I butt right up against it, and it seems like we don't get through it, and we don't get through it, and it doesn't come. And what I'm trying to say is, there is a certain level of light that God has given me, revelation and light, on the whole Word. And within the scope of that light and revelation, I am able to study out and come to this these revelations and impart them to you. Now, we basically understand the revelations of the Scripture. And as we think we do, I'm sure there's a lot of doors that we haven't opened yet, but the major big halls and doors we've opened. And we've got a pretty good look inside. But there are little details there, and there's things in there, there's a certain way of looking at and knowledge about things that we don't see yet. Although we're in the same room, it's kind of like adults, children can walk into a big room, you know, of maybe the Hearst Castle, if you ever visited that place, or things like this, big castles or something. You can look in, and the children will look around, and they'll see, they stand right beside their daddy and mama, and they both look at the same things and see different things. I don't mean you see different objects, you look at the same object, but there's a different light, there's a different information and revelation you have concerning the objects you're looking at, which make you look at them in a different way. And this is what I'm talking about. It's not different rooms. It's not different objects in the room. It's the measure of light and the understanding that you have and that enables you to look at the same things in different ways. Now, most of you are aware that have been here for any length of time that we look at some things in a completely different light than some people who are new converts in a certain area. We see things in an expanded light. We know that we do. We know you see an expanded light from what you saw when you first walked in the door. But I am aware of the fact, and God has told us by messages, that there is another measure of light, another step. There's more than one more. There's several more up ahead. And I come to a place where I just kind of realize that God has said it and said it and said it. Now, those that will, and those that won't, we're about ready to move into the next step. And we do make those transitions. But I get this feeling, and sometimes I'm wired into a closed ceiling and I can't quite break through it. Or like you're subsonic and you move into the transonic zone and you're kind of doing this and you can't quite puncture through to the smooth supersonic, you know. And there's another measure of light and I can't find it. You know, everything in me wants to find it. And I say, Lord, I've preached these messages and I've gone around and around this bush, you know, a lot of times and we've been over and over this type of things. Now, what I really want to do in my own self, and I know the Lord wants to in time, I want to move into a new area of new understanding, new revelations, brand new, exciting, marvelous new steps. This is what I really want to do, and I can't find it. I mean, this isn't something that you can get by doctor's degrees. This is not something you can do, but you can plow this word of God up and crisscross and turn it over and over and over, and you can't find it. I mean, there's not a thing you can do about it. I don't care who you are or how wise you are or think you are. It's God that brings you from one level to the next level of light that illuminates the whole world in another fashion. And the vertical revelation that I get is dependent upon not only the horizontal relation we have, but also the hypotenuse between you and the Lord. And when God's people are to a place where they will do what God has asked them to do, then God is pleased to give the next measure of light. And all of a sudden, I'll guarantee you. And I'm right along with the rest of you. We're all together. I'm the shepherd, and you're the sheep. But I'm also the sheep, as well as you are the great shepherd. And I'm just as guilty as you are. We're all together in this thing. And of course, some of us are more guilty than others because some have said yes, Lord, more than others have. But if every single person in this congregation would make 100%, 100% total dedication. Now that doesn't mean, well, I already quit drinking, quit smoking. I don't mean that. I mean total, total dedication of your heart. That involves your pride. It involves your whole motive, whether you care or not, whether anybody even knows that you did it instead of somebody else did it. Jesus first, and instead of us, the heart for souls, everything that's involved. I would guarantee you that starting that very next week, I would have new revelations in His Word, and they'd be coming thick and fast. I know that. I'm positive. And I'm also positive that if none of you would move, and you were not going to be changed, you had no other vision, you were not going to do anything, we wouldn't have the revelation we have. We'd be held at a lower level. I know that. Paul said when he to the Corinthians that he wanted to feed him with meat. He said, but I haven't been able to. I've had to give you milk. I would like to have fed you much deeper than what I could feed you, but you weren't able. I had to give you something different than you were really capable of taking. Although they would have wanted the meat, it would have choked them to death, but they would have wanted it. And I kind of sensed the other day as I was getting, I got a message, I had a message for Friday night, I haven't preached yet. And I kind of felt like saying, I kind of think maybe this is the last of the series of working these problems. I come to this feeling every so often that I'm just about done with this subject. I mean, with this whole range of subjects. But what happens is I come to that position, I was just about done, but then I've got nothing else to move into yet. It's like Daniel, his prayer has been heard from the first, you're at the place, God wants to do it, but there's a hindering for us, and you can't break through yet. And take a hold of the Word of God, would you? And let it do what it's trying to do. A couple of girls got up here and testified in the graduation, high school graduation last night, and the testimonies were beautiful testimonies. But I noticed statements like, well, I've always just kind of did whatever my flesh wanted to do, you know, in the past they were talking about, and God has been changing them, and so now they want to do what He wants them to do. There are just so many Christians living that way. Whatever they want to do, they just let the flesh run them. And Sometimes, although I have great, I think you know that I have great patience. I do have great patience. I know I do. And the reason I know, and the reason I do is because of Yahweh, because of the Lord. It's not because I can be quite impatient. You know, I want to run a tight ship. And in the natural, I can be very impatient. I want this done. I want it done right now. And I want jump when I say jump and get it done and clean the room up. I don't want sloppy business. And I can be impatient. And so my long patience with what I want to see and get in shape really bad is only due to God's long suffering, and it's only due to me yielding to His great long patience, because otherwise I'd be on my legalistic horse with my whip coming up and down the ranks, you know. And that's what a man tends to do if he doesn't let the Lord flow through him and try to whip him in shape. But lean into what the Word of God says, and we've got sometimes, almost with a few people, I feel like shaking them really, but I feel like coming on and really saying, now look, brother and sister, I got a few names right in mind right now. Look, brother, how about recognizing your responsibility as a husband and a father? And wife, how about you? I'm talking to somebody out here right now. How about you recognizing your responsibility, wife, and why don't you quit playing these games? And that's, you're messing up your whole married life. Now, how about being a Christian that you should be? How about deciding, since everything is not working, how about deciding to make things work for a change? How about giving in to the Lord? How about repenting before God instead of defending yourself and saying, well, she and well, he? How about just saying, Lord, here I am. I confess everything in my life. I'm going to do everything right. Pastor, tell me what to do, and I'll do it. That marriage could flip over like that. But that's stubbornness, and that's the thing that killed Israel. And it's the thing that's holding us back. And we've got a lot of people moving, but it's the ones that won't move. You see, the thing is, in this body ministry, is that all being part of the same member part, the fact that my arms, chest, back, right leg wants to move, but my left leg doesn't want to move, it's slowing up the whole body. See? Everything, I don't want to go but this guy. See? He doesn't want to go, see? And I can't go when he's like that. And that's exactly what happens in a body. It does. People can't see it so well because it's a spiritual thing we're talking about. If it's a physical thing, when you see with the human eyes, you can see a physical thing. You'd see it just like that. But it's a spiritual thing, and so unless you're in spiritual shape, you don't see it. The more spiritual members see it, but the less spiritual members, they don't see it at all because they're not spiritual enough to see it. If they were spiritual enough to see it, they wouldn't be that way. And they're holding the whole body. And they say, well, I don't think I'm holding you guys up. You can sing and play. Why am I holding you up? That's because you're not spiritual enough to see. It's like a whole series of links in a chain, or a whole series of bamboo poles put together to run water. You clog a couple up, and well, you guys can go ahead and run the water. We can't because we run all through each other. Clog the bloodstream up at a few points, and the rest of it can't function because the Spirit is moved that way through the congregation. Now God will override some things. There's some bypasses, but we are definitely affected by people that won't move out. Now, we could do two things. I'm kind of deviating from my message a bit, but it has to do with this basic subject. We can do two things. We can get like John Wesley did, and we have a holy club. We can have you all renew your membership every 3 months, and we can only let those that are really spiritual and really moving in for God and really praying, and every three months, every one of you are out that aren't really moving. And we can keep it down to those that are really moving for God, and you'll have much better services. And if we don't get too self-holy and, begin to think of ourselves so great, but what about all the souls? What about those that would have made it if you had left them in and been patient and kept preaching and kept praying and kept giving? A lot of you that are doing well right now would be backslidden today if we hadn't exercised patience and bore with you. That's why I don't believe in throwing people out of churches as soon as they commit a few sins and struggling and don't do so well. The legalist wants to throw you out immediately. He keeps trimming it down, you know, to the Pharisee position of doing well outwardly. But God wants to say, God didn't want to tear up the wheat or separate the wheat from the tares right now, because a lot of that tares is going to be wheat if you leave it a while. It's to wait till the harvest time. And so we have to put up with a lot of things that are hurting the service in order to get greater, more into the kingdom. Well, now God could do the same thing. God could whittle that church, his church, down to only those that were real red hot, so they could see that it was red hot or nothing, and it would get a lot better effect in the earth. But God is interested in the souls, and so we've got to be interested in the souls. So you have to learn to run a church. You don't run it by man's reasoning. You have to let the Holy Ghost run it through you, unless you don't know anything about running a church. And a lot of people think they know how to run churches. Now, I could run a church. I could pastor. You ain't going to know what you're talking about. Because you don't run out in your own mind and pastor according to a human intellect and get anything. Unless you let God's heart flow through you, you're going to do it all alone. Well, so Revelation is not just a vertical business. It's a triangular type of arrangement. And God leads you to work with somebody else, to preach with them, to lead you to go to them. And certain people are held up. They can't even get married until this person over here gets in shape for them and with God. And so they're 29, 32 years old before they finally get married. Not that God has predestined and preappointed this person for them, but God, knowing their hearts and their needs and by foreknowledge, seeing all this and seeing that they will not fall in love with the standards they hold and the position that they're in, and the particular personality, will not fall in love until a certain person of a certain caliber and a certain type of individual is there, and there isn't any right now, and he will, and God knows that. And God hears the cries. He hears the prayers. To use a backwards term, improper somewhat, he's not a Calvinist. He doesn't come down and just doesn't pick you and put you on a string and say, okay, that's the person I picked for you. Now try to find him. See? He doesn't do that, like a lot of people think he does. But on the other hand, he does not say, well, it's all in the human frame. Don't bother me with your problems. God is concerned about every problem you've got. And so leaving you in fact, this is how God operates in the whole universe. Leaving you he didn't say, you're going to go to that church, boom, you're there, and you're going to do this and that there. As a free moral agent, do whatever you want, but I'm going to be leading you, and I'll see that you get there if you yielded somehow. And God cares, and he's working. If you're interested in the mate, he's working over here. But he says, unbeknownst to you, they're not in shape yet. I got to get them in shape, and they're stubborn. It's going to take a while. It's going to go to the pub because the church is failing. And not only it happens in marriage, it happens in your ministry. And you can't even have your ministry in a lot of times. You say, well, I'm ready for it at 26, and you can't have it until you're 40. Because the church is in the shape for it. They won't even hear you right now. God has to get things changed for us. The things that have to be done. And things are taking long. They don't happen as soon as they should happen. Israel didn't give them the promised land as soon as it took them 40 years longer than they should. It should take them 1 year, and it took them 41 years. We're holding God up. Even holding the rapture up. He's not slack concerning his promise. It seems like he's slack, because we'll see it more and more as we get into it, but he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So it just looks like he's holding off as long as he can to see how many he can get in first. But the time will come when he finally has to pull up the dam and let the water run off across the earth. Relates to a horizontal as well as a vertical. If you're not in a good horizontal relationship, you can't get to a good vertical relationship. That's right. And vice versa. If we have problems in a horizontal relationship with your pastor, with your brother, with your wife or husband, the horizontal problem is generally due, at least in part, to a vertical problem. The vertical blockage is hindering your horizontal. I never saw a person yet in my whole life really on fire for God. Beautiful, absolute, clear-cut vertical relationship where he is so full of the Holy Ghost and the love of Jesus, completely died to self, has no pride, he has zeal, and anointing and revelation and clear light and an inner flow, and he's just under the anointing and praise and glory of the Lord of God, who's fighting with his wife or husband. I've never seen that in all my life. Have you? And fighting with other brothers and sisters. No, I've never seen that. And whenever you see two people doing this, you know there's problems this way. Because if they were both right this way, they wouldn't have all this problem this way. And this is why a lot of the time the solution, and we do have to deal with problem areas because sometimes you don't know how to relate, but the biggest thing is repent and get right with God and you'll have a good relationship. That's the whole thing is spiritual, but we're not willing spiritual, so we try to handle it by mundane, do this, don't do this, I'll promise this, this is a policy, because you won't haul off and get right with God. If you're right with God, you won't have any trouble with each other. That's right. You wouldn't have any problems in the church. If everybody was right with God, completely right with God, there'd be absolutely no schisms or squabbling in the church. Even if you didn't agree, there wouldn't be any problems. Now, some of you are aware of the fact that you can disagree completely with a teacher or a pastor and have no problem. Or another saint, have no problem. Get along just famously. Even though you disagree on things, because you're spiritually in such good shape. Another thing is, a lot of people forget when they're having problems with another person. And they're praying, and they seem to think it's all a vertical relationship between them and God, and nothing between the other person and God. They seem to forget that God loves them too. And, oh Lord, work on me and get things settled in my heart and my problem. And they seem to forget the other person, that God loves them. He's no respecter of person. And this is what's wrong with this. Lord, help me to win this race, prayer. Lord, help me to do this. Lord, help me to save me a seat, Lord. You see, it's selfish because it does not take into account the fact that God loves them too. Lord, push them out so they're disappointed so I won't be disappointed. It doesn't take into account that they don't want to be disappointed either. They want to make sure they get a good seat too. You're not the only one who wants a good seat. They want a good seat. They want a good parking place. They want the same as you. So, Lord, give me preferential treatment. Lift me up above the others. Forget the others. I don't care about the others. There's something wrong with the horizontal relationship, so it wouldn't be praying that way, you see. We better watch out for excuse making that says, well, I'm walking with more light than they. See? So God give me the revelation to work with me. I'm walking with more revelation than they. We forget that God loves them. In fact, they may be the weaker vessel and need more help and need more revelation. In fact, you may not need too much revelation. God may lead them and guide them more clearly because they need it more. They're littler. And they need a lot more help and a lot more explanation. It doesn't mean you're going to get more revelation just because you're closer to God. You may not need as much. You're required to walk by faith and follow the principles. We have to watch out for excuses to say, well, I have a special calling. I'm going to tell you something. You don't have any special calling. Let's get that one settled right now. I don't have any special calling. You don't have any special calling. Over and above the fact that we all got a special calling. I mean, we've all got a calling. It's not right to say, well, I'm the eye, and I got a special calling over above the kidney. The kidney has a calling in that body just as legitimate as the eye. And every member of that body has a legitimate calling, and nobody's got a special calling. Everybody has a calling, and that calling is what God wants to make the whole body fit harmoniously. And God does not say, well, I like the eyes and the ears better than the heart and the kidney. See, God doesn't work that way. God says, I am not so stupid as to think that these parts of the body are better than these parts. I don't work in these parts better than these parts. I work with the fact that every part is needed and it's a perfect harmonious whole. See, this business of men are better than women. Women are really better than men because they live longer and because this. That is such foolish trivia and trite. It's astounding people can be so stupid. Which is better, the violin or the bowl? Which is better, see, the clarinet or the violin? Everything is needed. They go together. It's not a case of who is the better. It's the case that they supplement, they harmonize, both are needed. Which is better, to eat or to sleep? It's not the point. Well, I can go without eating better longer than I can go without sleeping. That's not, doesn't prove anything. You need both. It's not which is better. It's that all is needed for a harmonious whole. Is it better to pray? Is it better to witness? That's a stupid question. The question is, you need both. Do I need protein or do I need calcium? You need both. It isn't a matter of which is first or second. It's not first or second. It's you need all of them. This is where we talk about balanced Christian lives. And sometimes young people tend to get out of balance. They don't recognize that. It's the same thing in the calling of God. Everyone is needed. Every ability, every talent, every tongue is needed. Billy Graham came out, and if you'll allow me to say it, I'll say it if you don't anyway, made a tremendously stupid statement. And I say stupid, I don't make any apologies for that to him. I'm not trying to call it, I'm just trying to say the statement itself, divorced from the man, theologically, is abysmally stupid. He said recently that he does believe in tongues as a gift of God, that God does give gifts of tongues to people, but that it is the least of the gifts, and it is a troublesome gift. Now, and the reason he feels it's a troublesome gift, because he feels it divides the body. But what he doesn't know, it's not the tongues that divides the body, it's the stubborn members who haven't been taught right and won't open up to the truths of God that are dividing the body, not those that come into light, but those that refuse it, and it's not the tongues at all. To charge the Almighty God with giving us to being so stupid as to give a troublesome gift is really a stupid statement. I just cannot abide a statement that says that God gives a troublesome gift. That would be a threat, not a gift. This is a gift of God. God doesn't give troublesome gifts. Men may do troublesome things with gifts, but God doesn't give troublesome gifts. Tongues are not a troublesome gift. They're a blessed gift that God wouldn't have given. It's called the whole package is called the promise of the Father, not the threat of the Father. Jesus said, believers shall speak with troublesome gifts. No. To speak with new tongues. Folks, I thank my God I have to have a troublesome gift more than you all. I would think you all have a troublesome gift. No. That isn't what it means. Bias, human bias and prejudice can really get a person in trouble. The highest purpose of guidance is to enable us to fulfill God's will. Not, as many try, to bend His will to ours. Many people want guidance so they can bend God's will to them. Lord, guide me in the way that I want to go. Lord, I decide I want that path. Now put a light on it so I won't fall on that path. He says, no, 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 no. That path goes down to the wrong place. I want you to go on this path. And we won't hear that guidance. Even when that voice calls, we won't listen to it. We still say, Lord, give me guidance. And the light is shining right on the path. There it is. Jump into the light and we'll move it along. Oh, Lord, give me guidance. There the light is. Give me guidance. Lord, I am willing to pray and pray. Lord, I don't see any guidance on this path. There's no light on it yet. Lord, just open up that door. And he says, no, that door's bolted on both sides. This is the door I want. See? We forget that guidance, a guide... See, a guide decides. You say, well, I want to go to the best fishing hole and the best hunting grounds. So you hire a good guide, and the guide says, I know the area, I'll take you there. And you don't say, now, what we want to do is really is to go to heaven. And we want what's best for our life. So therefore, we hire the guide. Now, Lord, I want what's best for my life, and I want to go to heaven. He says, okay. From now on, the rest is up to me. You don't say, now, wait a minute, guide. I want you to lead me to the best fishing hole through that path. He says, no, but that isn't the best fishing hole through that path. But I want to go that way. He says, that isn't the way. You got a sheer bluff, Bill. That isn't the way. The way is this way. So we try to tell the guide which path to take us to get to where we want to go. And if we knew where to go, we wouldn't have to have a guide. We'd go ourselves. But we don't know the way. So we hire a guide, then try to tell the guide what to do when he's been there and we haven't. Remember, he's been to heaven. Jesus is already there. He transverses back and forth. God already sees the end from the beginning. Christ has already walked the way. He's already been perfected. We haven't been perfected yet. I'll hold back the little piece of humor I had here. We need to realize I was choking it down. We need to get in tune with God's will and just stop our chattering, you know, really. Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And too often we say, hear, Lord, for thy servant speaketh, you know. And it's important that we don't make God, knowing God's will first. There are people, the biggest thing in their life is knowing God's will. They spend all the time praying to know God's will, it seems like. They're always off in the corner praying to know God's will. The most important thing is to know God. And when you know God, you generally will know His will. Get to know Him and you'll know His will. If a wife never gets to know her husband, doesn't spend any time with him, never listens to him, daydream when he talks, won't read his love letters, sleeps when he we're not ready to get to know him, and spends all of her time trying to get to know his will without knowing him, she'll always have trouble knowing his will. But if she really gets to know him and quit trying to go through all this stuff knowing his will, just get to know him, she'll know his will. And the same with us in the Lord. Also, we should not limit seeking guidance only to big matters and in areas and in times when we're in trouble. We need to seek God guidance when everything is all right. Don't wait till you're hanging off a bluff to call for your guide. Call for your guide before you even start the path, and while you're on the path, and before you fall into the thicket. Solicit your guide and follow him at all times. Seek to know God's will when everything's going beautiful, and not just when you fall into a deep hole. And when some people have a mistake that way, they tend to run on by their own momentum, run their own life, and they run themselves off into one bush and 1 second over one bluff after another. They spend their whole life running off of the road, calling for the heavenly tow truck to pull them back on again. And they never call for them, so it's much better to link on to them like a trailer and let them pull you down the center of the road all the way. Have God's guidance at all times. Every time you do something, Lord, now guide me in this matter. Guide me in everything that I do during my whole life. Don't get off in the corner and say, I'm not going to move, Lord, until I get some supernatural sign come down. But get in tune with Him so that you're just moving right along with Him all down the way. And then you won't have to have those superhuman guidance and enormous signs and all these huge deliverances because you won't be off the bluff requiring the big crane to deliver you out of the bottom of the canyon all the time. You'll be up on top. You won't need the deliverances because you're right on top, moving right along. Some people just live for the deliverances, you know. They're like the person who keeps hitting himself in the head with a hammer because it feels so good when he stops, you know. Some people got an idea that it's good to fight in the marriage because it's so wonderful to make up. Well, what's more wonderful than making up is staying made up and living harmoniously. Now, I'm going to take another shot at Calvinism because I don't believe in it. I think it's a terrible doctrine. And I've got real reason to think so. And all I've got to do is open my eyes, besides theologically, open my eyes and see the results that it has on Christians. And it has a horrible effect. It is much bigger. It didn't say, well, there's an ultimate doctrine to believe in something. It isn't a theological something that doesn't affect your life. It affects your whole way of life. And a lot of people are infused with a bit of it that don't even think they have it. But if Calvinism was right, that everything was predetermined and predestined, so I'm talking about a hyper-Calvinism, as they call it, so that everything in life is predetermined. So when a person slams a door on his finger, he says, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? When he falls on a step, it was ordered of the Lord. And I remember Tommy Alberts out here at the out here in the bookmobile of this RBDH bookmobile, who are hyper-Calvinists, arguing with him. I remember him saying, when the python on these steps, would you say, they got to a certain position, and the person was trying to hold a position. He said, Tom said, now, if I fell on these steps, would you say that was predestined of the Lord? And the man said, yes. Yes, predestined of the Lord. And they were always bragging how that they were expanding and expanding and how God had predestined it all and predestined to get new machinery and God had predestined and all that, and they all went bankrupt. So we just have to assume that God predestined that and God wanted them to be bankrupt. I noticed he fought pretty hard to get out of it. And going under for the second time. But if Calvinism was right, you wouldn't need guidance. Why do you need guidance if it's all predetermined? There's not a thing that you can do about it, the angels can do about it, or the devil can do about it, like Calvin says. And not one thing the devil can do to affect your life. I don't know why we're resisting. The devil said he'll flee from us then. He's resisting him. There's nothing he can do that can affect your life. Nothing you can do either, they say. Not a thing. You wouldn't need guidance. But because we are free moral agents, and because it's still whosoever will,
Therefore, we need guidance. Now, our human reason is limited. We cannot be positive that we have all the facts. And we cannot be positive that the facts we do have are absolutely straight in all points. And we cannot be sure of the consequences of every action we take. Have you ever taken an action that you're quite sure would turn out to be beautiful and turn out to be terrible? Have you taken an action that you went to deal with somebody and you were going to say all this to help and it really put the sword in and twisted it? It really hurt. I mean, it just messed everything up in the relationship, and all you were going to try to do was help, and you ended up really making it worse than ever. You see, we need guidance because we don't always know the consequences of our action. Now, divine guidance supplements and corrects our reason. It is not a substitute for our reason. It does not take the place of our reason. It just corrects and guides our reason. It supplements our reason. Too many people want to throw the reason away and get the guidance. They throw everything away, don't know things, go over and get some guidance by having an absolute blank mind and understanding. But that is not, God does not want to guide a bunch of dumbheads. He wants to guide mature, responsible people that know God and know His perspective. You know, Moses got better guidance than Ahab did, and the children of Israel. The more you know, the better connection you can get, and the better guidance you can get. He didn't want you to throw away everything and know nothing so He can guide you. He wants you to know so He can guide you. God's guidance is not always clear to us. Have you ever noticed that? How come? Is it because God doesn't know how to say things? Because He's slow of speech? Because He's stubborn? Why is it that God doesn't give us clear guidance? I mean, after all, He knows. He knows what to do, doesn't He? He knows how to speak. He knows. He can make it clear. Why does He make it so nebulous? Why is it so difficult? Why is it so hard to get a hold of? Why does He come down and make it clear? First thing to recognize is that God does everything absolutely right. That is a premise you must start with, or else you're going to make mistakes in your evaluating. And for a man to point his bony finger at God and accuse the Almighty of being lax, careless about His guidance, is surely to blame the wrong individual. You see, the reason that, well, let me give you an analogy first. Our guidance to our children is not always clear either. And you notice that? A little child will come and ask questions. And he's 4 years old. And he wants to go up to the bubblegum store. You get a penny. And you try to give him some guidance. And it's not always clear to him. Teachers sometimes try to give children guidance. And you look at the paper. And you look at what they've done. And they've completely misunderstood and messed the whole thing up. The problem is not in the one who's guiding, but in the lack of understanding and the lack of perspective of the one receiving. That's what the problem is. That little mind has so many false notions in it, wrong concepts, partial concepts, different way of looking at everything. Now, when an adult sits down and explains to him about things, he's not going to get it straight. You could sit down and give a full, accurate, if you're capable, real exhaustive study on the biological functions of the male and the female and the sex life and procreation to a little four-year-old child who wants to know, Mommy, where do we come from? And when you get through giving him a classical, real study, he won't have it. That guidance will not come through clear. He will have all kinds of distorted pictures. Not because you didn't do right, because he didn't do right. So what happens? It leads you to give a modified version to that little one because he lacks the ability of understanding the guidance if it was given really clearly. So he has to give you a modified version of the whole thing in order that you can understand it because it's too complicated. Have you ever had a person tell you how to get to some place and give you the long way because the short way is too complex? Well, that's what happens sometimes. God has to modify things, give us the short, well, give us the long way, Because we're not intelligent enough to get it the short way. We misunderstand when he does tell it. They misunderstood Jesus when he walked upon earth too. He said one thing, they thought he meant something completely different. And Jesus said one time, you can't even understand heavenly, you can't understand earthly things. How could you understand heavenly things? Lord, tell us heavenly things. He said, you could understand them if I told you. You'd get wrong concepts. You'd completely misunderstand and misapply. Guidance is not always clear because our ear is heavy. We're halfway sleeping. We're not in tune. We have unplugged part of our set. It doesn't come through clear, not because he's not clear, but because we're not clear. It's the receiver that's not at that fault, not the teleceptor. It's the receiver, and we tend to think that God just is up there bamboozling the whole thing, when really we're down here bamboozling the whole thing. And so the guidance doesn't always come through loud and clear. And we just need to know who we are, who he is, and who's at fault here, so man doesn't tend to get discouraged at God. Man does that sometimes. Many men get mad at God. They get upset at God. They blame God for a while until they finally get over it. And if you're wise enough, you'd never do something like that. Limited knowledge makes us listen to other voices. God speaks to us. We listen to other voices. We listen to the devil. We listen to ourselves. We look at circumstances. We look at coincidences. We look at all kinds of wrong things. And we get all twisted in with what he gives us. We're not clear open to it. And we got a preset idea of what he's saying. And so that when we misunderstand what he is saying, and we don't have a clear concept. Sometimes it's...